As we continue in worship, we confess together. There are things that we confess together as a church, that which we believe. And here at Bethel, we've been working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're come to question and answer number 25 today. So I will state the question, and we will say it together. Question 25. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest.
In his once offering up of himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us.
Isn't that amazing, church, that ultimately his once offering up of himself a sacrifice? To do what? To satisfy divine justice, so that we may have a place. That on the cross he bore upon himself the wrath of God so that we may stand righteous in his sight. He took that on us, on himself for us. And praise be to God for that. Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, in the beginning, in the announcements, that we have Reverend Ben Johnson coming up to preach. So Ben, if you come up, and as he's coming up, one of the interesting things is I asked him, because I didn't know Ben Johnson as well as you guys did, but I asked him, how long have you been there? And he kind of paused for a little bit. He's like, 10 years. And it doesn't feel that long, he said. So thank you, brother.
I paused because I had to carry the two. It's a lot of math involved. Well, good morning.
I want to give you greetings from the church in Thailand, especially Cool Shade of Life Church. They're very excited that we'd be able to be with you, and we're excited to be with you as well. From Pastor Ogot and Krut Thai, who have been here in the past, and also Pastor Bunchu, our friend from the Karen Hill Tribe people, who loves you all very much. One of the craziest things I had was I was sitting in Chiang Mai, Thailand. I knew Bunchu was in the United States, and he started sending me pictures on social media, and it was him sitting in the back rows of the church here in Bethel. So to have Bunchu, who we know as this guy from the mountain villages somewhere between Chiang Mai and the border of Myanmar, all the way back here in Ustburg, was really, really cool to see God's church and his people gathered together. So it was a great blessing. For our text of scripture this morning, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. Before we do that, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your son Jesus, who came to be here, to come to be our Savior, to die, as we just read in the catechism, to die to be the propitiation for our sins, who sits in heaven and intercedes on our behalf. And we pray now that you would hear our prayers, that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, open our eyes and our ears, that we would hear your word this morning, that we would be changed by it, and that we would become more like Jesus every single day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, 36 to 49 says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is myself, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Becca and I used to have this joke that we would kind of talk about with friends who were also missionaries in Thailand, that God didn't call us to be missionaries because we were the most gifted or qualified or holy people for the job. Sometimes people think that about missionaries. He called us because he had the most work to do on us. God had the most fixing, the most things to fix on us. And at first glance, maybe that's not particularly funny. We get it. But when you spend some time on the mission field, it becomes more and more of a relatable reality. In our mission org, Surge, we have a saying, the mission field pours Miracle-Gro on your sins. The mission field pours Miracle-Gro on your sins. Now, here's what that means. Moving overseas to a new country, a new language, and a new culture can be very hard. There are lots of challenges to it. In the early days, for us, for example, just going to the grocery store and coming home, actually having the things that you went out to get, can sap all the energy that you had for that day. Or for another example, you hear other missionaries having full conversations with local people in the local language, but for you, sitting in language school for 2 hours of class fries your brain and you still can't remember how to count from 1 to 10. Even further into your time in the country, as you begin to engage with local people at deeper and deeper levels, you think you've shared some beautiful truth with them that changed your life, but they react in ways that don't seem to make any sense. They misunderstand, they can't understand, or they begin to relationally back away from you. But why did they do that? When people who are generally very capable human beings run into challenges, they often respond to those challenges in ways that they know best. They lean into their strengths and their gifts. They work harder. They study longer. They push through the exhaustion. They knuckle down and try to overcome the problems that are in front of them. But many times, the problems are too big. The need is too great. The cultural gap is just too wide. And sometimes my old brain forgets the words that I need to know 2 seconds before I'm supposed to be using that word. It's a very frustrating experience. If we continue, though, to lean into our strengths and abilities, one of a couple things tends to take place. Some people are actually able to produce what looks like ministry success on the outside. People are coming to faith. The church is growing, and everything looks happy. But the people who work with them see another side, and that side can be angry and demanding and difficult to work with. Or on the flip side, people just burn out. They get tired. They struggle with depression. Sins rear their ugly heads, and sometimes ministries and families fall apart. Now, the point here isn't to sound all depressing. In fact, there's a lot of amazing work, amazing things that are happening in the work of missions around the world. But those things don't happen when we depend on our own strengths and abilities. But that's a lesson Jesus needs to teach us. This is what we mean when we only kind of half joke that God called us to be missionaries because he had work to do on us. We need to learn something that can't be found in us. We need a kind of strength and power that comes from somewhere, that comes from someone altogether outside of us. And brothers and sisters, this is true for every Christian's life, not just missionaries. God calls us to something that is utterly beyond our own gifts and abilities. So the greatest gift he can give us is to pull us away from trusting in things that can't help us and connecting us to what can. In Luke 24, Jesus does just this for his disciples. He gives them everything they need to know him and to share him with the world. So let's take a look at this incredible gift, which we can see in our big idea for this morning, which is, through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus gives us peace with God and a message of peace for the world. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus gives us peace with God and a message of peace for the world. So to help us explore this reality, let's take a look at our first main point, which is Jesus' peace for the disciples. Jesus' peace for the disciples. I think we often think about the days following Jesus' resurrection as a time of joy and celebration for his disciples and his followers. But if we think about those days in the context of everything that had just happened, we can also see they were days of confusion and fear as well. Think about it. The Jesus you loved and followed for 3 years is captured, tried, beaten, mocked, and murdered for the whole city to see. This all makes sense to us because we have the hindsight of history to help us interpret these events, but these disciples didn't. What they knew was, a few evenings ago, they all swore their allegiance to Jesus. They promised they would never leave him. They declared that they would rather go to their deaths than turn their backs on him. But when the moment came, they all ran. They left their beloved Jesus alone to be beaten and crucified. Imagine the questions they must have been asking themselves. What does this all mean? What would Jesus have wanted us to do instead? What was Jesus thinking as he saw us run? We've seen him calm storms, heal the sick, raise the dead. We know he's God. What does that mean that we didn't stand up for him, that we turned our backs on him? Will that night come back to haunt us forever? Well, on this particular day, they had just received word from the disciples who had walked on the road with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had been with those disciples and shared with them the meaning of his life, death, and resurrection. So naturally, this group of disciples had a lot to talk about. As they discussed this news and its potential implications, something amazing happened. Luke says, Jesus himself stood among them. Now, it's kind of tough to imagine exactly what that means. It's probably more than just that Jesus walked into the room unnoticed until they noticed him. But did he just appear, though? Did he appear when they weren't looking and then someone finally turned around and noticed him? We don't exactly know. But Jesus, all of a sudden, was there. What we do know is whatever happened, the disciples thought they were seeing a spirit. Whether it was the way in which he entered the room or just the fact that someone who had just died was now with them, the only thing that made any sense to them that this was a spirit or the spirit of Jesus who had come back to them. But the implications are the same. In all the confusion of this news, they're talking about Jesus and then he's there. How much did he hear? What's he thinking? Is he mad? What does he plan to do to us? But in the middle of the chaos of the news, the chaos of their confusion, the chaos of everything happening in their hearts, Jesus grants them a kind and merciful gift. He says to them, "Peace to you." While these words are a greeting, they are so much more than just a simple hello. What Jesus means when he what does he mean when he says this? He means exactly what he's saying. He is offering to them peace. Now, this can mean a lot of things. The most immediate meaning is that Jesus is telling them that there's no animosity between them and him. There's no rift in relationship with him. He's not angry. As a comparison, in the book of Genesis, Joseph slips money into his brother's bags as they leave Egypt. They return to him, fessing up to the fact that someone put money in their bags and it wasn't them who stole it. They stand before the second most powerful man in the world and it looks an awful lot like they just tried to rob him. He has the power to do anything to them, including kill them. But Joseph greets them with these words, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid." He's telling them that his purpose for them is not death, but peace, healthy and full relationship. And this is what Jesus is doing for his disciples. He is offering to them the fullness of restored relationship. This is more than just fixing what stood between them. Jesus is offering them shalom, full, rich, complete relationship with him. But this isn't all he gives to them. He is telling them that they can have a fully restored relationship with God the Father as well. Understandably so, the disciples are still frightened. They can't easily get their can't get their minds around what is happening here. They believe that he's a spirit. So Jesus mercifully invites them to come to him. Come and see. See the wounds. Come and touch. Come and feel the reality that this is a real physical human body. This is not a spirit. He is a living physical person. Luke says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, I love this phrase, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, it's like they were all so excited for this to be true, but they can't give themselves the luxury of hope because it can't be real, right? So Jesus does something that sounds kind of silly on the surface, but it's really profound. He asks for and eats a piece of fish in front of them. He is both confirming the truth of his physical resurrection and calling to memory all the times that they had eaten together. This was really, truly him. To reinforce it even more, Jesus shows them how this day and the events leading up to it were all the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. All of this was God's plan from the beginning. None of it was out of his loving and mighty control. And its entire purpose was that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be declared in Jesus' name. The relationship between sinful mankind and God could once again be restored. Jesus fully obeyed the law of God. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, taking the curse of our sin upon himself and putting it to death on the cross. And then giving to us his perfect righteousness so that when God looks upon those who trust in Jesus, he sees all he sees is the perfect, holy righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus. There is no more enmity between God and man because of Jesus. And there is actually peace in one more area as well. Jesus sends his disciples out to bring this message of salvation to the world. But before they head out, he promises to send them with a gift, the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, they will go forth from Jerusalem to tell the nations of the world that they can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And in that power, nothing will stop that declaration of peace from bringing every nation, tribe, people, and tongue to Jesus' feet in worship. Brothers and sisters, Jesus offers us the same peace that he gave to his disciples that day. Let's take a look at the implications of that peace and that reality in our lives in our second main point, which is Jesus' peace for us. Jesus' peace for us. The first peace that we can have for ourselves is one we've already mentioned, but it's a powerful one we can't ignore. We have peace. We today have peace with God. To use theological terms, we are justified before God by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, on the cross, Jesus took away the guilt of our sin and gave to us his perfect righteousness. Now, while we've already mentioned this in the context of the disciples, consider the power of this for our lives as well. Because of what Jesus did for us, if we trust in Jesus, we are no longer enemies of God. Not only that, in Christ, God made us his children. We have all the rights and privileges of being princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. And God, our King, is our Father who loves his dear, precious children. I don't know about you, but I have nights when I lay awake remembering the dumb things I've said and that I've done. I remember the ways that I hurt people, I've messed things up, I've sinned, and sometimes it's hard to forget those sins. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, God has already forgotten my sins. If you trust in Jesus today, he's forgotten your sins. Those sins were paid for by Jesus and died with him on that cross. So when the enemy slinks around you, finding ways to remind you of how unworthy you are of God's grace for you in Jesus, you can rest in peace, knowing that your relationship with God is not determined by your record of right and wrong. It is 100% dependent on Jesus Christ and his full, sufficient, and complete work for you. This truth gives us peace when we consider our future before God, but it also is incredibly powerful as we live our Christian lives day to day. Think about it. If you're at peace with God, your struggle with sin takes on a whole new meaning. If we have Jesus' promise of peace with him and with God, God isn't someone to be feared, especially when we're struggling with our sin. When we feel the guilt and shame of what we've done or thought or said, we don't need to run away from God. In fact, we can run to him for help, for comfort, and for reassurance that he still is our Father, and we are still his children, and he is working to make us new. When we understand the peace that we have with God through Jesus, we realize that it's not in our own strength that we grow in holiness. It's not in our own efforts that we become more like Jesus. In fact, we become more Christ-like as we see just how weak we really are. And in that weakness, we lean into and rely more and more on God's strength for us, in Jesus' work for us, and in the Holy Spirit's power in us. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am confident with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we come to this understanding of God's power working in us, our hearts can rest. We don't need to fret and work harder and do more and serve more and sleep less and build things for the kingdom of God just so that God will approve of us. In Jesus, he already approves of us. He already loves. He already takes joy in calling us his kids. But here's the amazing twist on this story. When we find peace in God's strength on our behalf, the Holy Spirit does amazing work too. He makes us people who want to serve God. Not for his approval, but because we are so filled with joy over all that he's done for us. This is where real life change takes place in us. And as the Holy Spirit transforms us, our taste for sin decreases. Our hearts desire what God desires more and more. And our lives look more like Jesus because we're resting in him to transform us into his image. Brothers and sisters, rest. Be at peace. Let your heart overflow with all it means to have shalom, fullness of all that is good in relationship with your Father who loves you. Give yourself the luxury to drop your emotional guard and hope, really, truly hope in a peace that seems impossible right now. Revel in the joy that Jesus really is alive. He really is in heaven preparing a place for you, and you really will see him and share real food with him someday in glory. May you find deep, abiding peace in him. Well, the peace that Jesus gives to us is a peace that he also offers to others as well. Let's take a look at our final main point, which is Jesus' peace for the world. Jesus' peace for the world. Jesus called his disciples, including us, to share this message of peace, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins with all the nations of the world. But here's the thing. As we seek to share the gospel with people who live on the other side of the world or on the other side of the street, we teach them both by what we say and by what we do. If we haven't been changed by the peace that Jesus offers to us for our own hearts and lives, our words are going to be betrayed by our actions. Thai people love to play silly games. When we go to church camp, it is very common for me to get pulled up to the front of the room and to play along in the silliness in front of everybody there. At our most recent camp, while I was up at the front, I was told that I was going to be given a Bible story and that I was going to act that story out, and our team was going to have to guess which Bible story I'm acting out, being all silly and goofy, right? Now keep in mind, all these instructions are coming to me in completely in Thai from blaring speakers in an echoey room with a crowd full of people who are all talking at the same time. I am clinging to comprehension of the situation by my fingernails. I barely have a clue what's going on. Then the leader of the activity comes up to me to give me my Bible story. He carefully shows me this tiny slip of paper that had a bunch of handwritten Thai on it, and then he quickly removes the paper to make sure no one else read what was on the page. The only problem was, I hadn't read the information yet either. Handwritten Thai is really difficult for me to read. I'm a smart guy. I studied Thai. At least I'd like to think I'm a smart guy. I studied Thai. I knew the entire Thai alphabet. I even got 100% on the exam where I had to write all 44 consonants, 18 vowels, all the numbers, all the tone markers, all in order and in line with the classes that they're in. I knew my stuff. At least I did when I took that test. But when that little slip of paper left my gaze, and I still didn't know what I was supposed to act out, I felt so dumb. I felt like a child. It was humiliating. I felt dumb because in that moment, my identity was tied to that slip of paper. I saw myself as a smart person, and that paper showed me and everyone else in that room that I have weaknesses. My eyes and my ears are getting old, and I struggle to read handwritten Thai, especially under pressure in a situation like that. In the end, I had to ask for help from the leader of the activity. He whispered the story in my ear. I wished I didn't have to ask for help. I wanted everyone to see me as smart and capable and strong. But here's the thing. My value is not tied to other people's opinion of my language skills. My identity is not wrapped up in whether or not I look good in front of Thai people or any other people for that matter. And here's the even bigger part, brothers and sisters. The gospel reaching our neighbors and the nations is not dependent on us living and working out of our own strengths. The work of sharing the gospel with people will take us, it will take us outside of our areas of strength. It will force us beyond what we're capable of doing on our own. It will make us feel foolish at times. In fact, God has a way of putting us in situations that highlight our weaknesses so that the gospel would shine forth in our weaknesses. If we tell people about the gospel of peace with God through Jesus' power and not in our own, And then we proceed to cover up our weaknesses or act like we never struggle. They're going to believe what we show them more than what we tell them. We teach people about the need for Jesus' forgiveness of our sin by sharing the realities of our own sins. We teach people to repent by repenting in front of them and to them. We teach them by what it means, to have the confidence of peace with God, of the fullness of relationship with our Father, by being confident in His power for us, not in our own power to please Him and love others. But to do these things, we desperately need Jesus' gift of peace for our own hearts. Lots of people ask the question, why after 200 years of missionaries being in Thailand, why are there only about 1% of the population who are Christians? Now, there's a lot of realities, lots of reasons for this, but I think one of the pieces of the puzzle is the desire for Christians in Thailand, both Thai people and missionaries included, to look like now that they're a Christian, they've got everything figured out. They can't share their weaknesses and struggles with sin because it would shame them and it would shame the Christian faith. But if we're honest with ourselves, this is a problem in the American church too, isn't it? But here's the good news for the American church, the Thai church, and for the work of spreading the gospel across the street and around the world. Jesus' gift of peace, of full shalom that makes God our loving Father, was given to weak sinners. It was given to men who ran from Jesus. It was given to a group of guys who thought they could remain faithful to Jesus in their own strength, but then fled the moment that trouble came. This same peace, purchased by the eternal power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is given to weak sinners like us too. It transforms us into people who both share the message of this peace, but also display it by how we rest in Jesus' strength for us, not in our own ability to get it all done. Brothers and sisters, come, find peace and rest in Jesus' strength for you. Come and know a real Jesus who is really alive with a real body and a real longing to sit and share the fellowship of a meal with you. Come and find peace despite a world that feels like it's gone crazy. Come and find peace that will calm the chaos in your heart. Come and find a peace in the one who put sin and death to death. Come and find peace that makes you a son or a daughter of a king and a father who loves you. And come and find peace in the great privilege of joining our Jesus in the work of bringing this message of peace across the street and across the oceans that the whole world might be at peace. Jesus' peace. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are reminded day after day after day of our own weaknesses. We like to cover it up. We like to act like it's not there. But in reality, Father, we see who we are, especially when your Holy Spirit's working in us. We see our weaknesses. We see our sins. We see our struggles. But Father, we know and we thank you that it is not in us, in our own ability to do what you're calling us to do, that you have given us such an amazing peace. It is through Jesus and his work for us. We thank you for him, for his salvation, and we pray, Father, that you would make each of us here today weak. Help us to see those weaknesses, that we would lean into your strength, your power, and that through us, the gospel would go forth here in Oostburg, in Wisconsin, the United States, and all around the globe, that people would come and bow the knee before Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.